Please turn with me in your Bibles to 3 John. 3 John, this will be, I said we were done, but we haven't been. But we're coming up to the 11th of September, which will be the start of our fall season. I plan to start a series on the book of Acts. You know, by the very most, it'll be one more Sunday. But let's look together at 3 John, and we'll read this letter together. It's short enough that we can read the whole letter. 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he was doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has given a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Now, as we've been working through this series of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you'll notice that the title that I have in the bulletin is, What is Your Truth? And this really comes right out of our passage here this morning, where John talks about this to Gaius. And I think if we look at, he says in verse 6, who testified to your love before the church. Sorry, I'm missing it. Okay, it's missing me right now, but it'll come to me. Anyways, John refers to Gaius, and he talks about his truth. And I've got this title here, and the question is, another way of putting it is, are you living according to your truth? Are you living your truth? And really, this series highlights the problem of false teaching. There was great and many warnings given by the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles about false teaching. Christians were warned that these false teachers would come into the church and like ravenous wolves, they would destroy the flock. The problem, of course, is that when they come in, they don't appear as these ravenous wolves, but they appear as angels of light. They use the same words, they believe some of the same things, but they have a different gospel. Our struggle is not with the Muslim, the Buddhist, the Hindu, but it is with those who call themselves Christian, the Jehovah's Witness, the Mormon, the Roman Catholic, the Seventh-day Adventist, Charismatics, the health, wealth, and happiness gospel preachers, many mainline denominations, and even some in our own Baptist camp. The question that we need to ask ourselves is how much wrong belief qualifies as false teaching? And some of you who are observant might be looking at this morning and going, okay, why does Tim have two glasses of water? He's got his bottle here. Well, I've got an illustration for you this morning. Take these two glasses of water. They both appear clear, do they not? But the problem is, one of them, if you drink it, is going to make you sick. But the question is, how do you tell? How do you tell? You can't, if you look at it, you can't tell any difference, right? They both look the same. They both look clear. They both look like they're drinkable. Well, I want to give you an illustration of how you can tell. which one would you drink now? Okay, you get my point, right? Stir them up. Stir up the water, and you can tell which one is the clean water, which one you should be drinking. And my friends, it's no different when with all of the false teachers that are present in our world today. Stir them up. How do we stir up these false teachers? Well, we subject them to the test of God's truth. Do they measure up? What is their truth? John has given us a number of tests in these epistles. The key doctrine is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And John tells us over and over and over again that any deviation from the revealed truth about the Lord Jesus Christ is heretical. It is false teaching, and it is from the devil. It is anti-Christ. Now, the problem is that there are many in our world today, many who use the term or the badge Christian, but they deny Christ. They claim faithfulness to God. And John's message to us is that you cannot be faithful to God while denying the teaching of Christ and his apostles. It's one of the key tests that we need to use to evaluate everyone who holds him or herself out as a teacher. Other key issues that we've looked at are sin. What is our attitude towards sin? Salvation. Righteous living as a proof of true saving faith. We looked at a number of moral truths as well. Do we walk? Does that person walk in sacrificial love towards God's people? Are they no longer a slave to sin? Do they love the world or do they hate the world? The teaching in 2 John that we looked at last week and the week before is that love without truth is deadly. Love without truth is deadly. We noted the elect lady. And this is a very interesting term. John doesn't name who she was, and we know that many commentators have written pages and pages and pages about who she might be. But my friends, where the scriptures don't speak, we have no business searching. Okay? We just let the word speak for itself. It's simply a lady that John knew, and he didn't give her name, other than to describe her as elect. Now, that term elect comes from the theological term election. It's a biblical term. It is the biblical doctrine of God's sovereignty in salvation. It's the teaching that we are all dead in trespasses and sins. And as such, we are unable and unwilling to turn from our sins. We love darkness, and we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's our natural state. And while some believe that we have freedom of the will, and believe that that's a freedom to make any choice we choose, the teaching of the scriptures is that freedom of the will has been so corrupted by sin that we will always choose to reject God apart from his saving grace. That is the doctrine of election, my friends. Now, some of you might be wondering, well, then, how can anybody be saved? Well, the scriptures teach us that God regenerates some dead sinners so that they choose Christ. And that's the doctrine of irresistible grace. A dead person cannot resist being raised. Having been raised by God, we are given grace to repent and believe. Having raised them from the dead, having raised us from the dead, then God preserves us so that we will persevere to the end and be eternally saved. And apart from election, God's grace, we will always use our freedom of choice to reject God and his plan of salvation. That's biblical truth. That's biblical truth, my friends. And it's why. It's what gives us such great joy as God's people. Because I stand here today, not because of any choice that I made, but because of God's sovereign work in my life. And because of that sovereign work, I know I can never lose my salvation. God is faithful, and he will preserve me to the end. And that's where my hope lies. I hope that as I say that, you're sitting here this morning and going, amen, preach it. Now, we've dealt with the problem of exercising love without truth, showing hospitality to false teachers. And this is what this elect lady, this was the mistake that she made. And the solution that John gave her, what he told her to do, was make sure that you gauge everything that you do by the truth. And he told her to have nothing to do, show no hospitality, don't even give a greeting to these false teachers. Now, why was John so unrelenting in his attack on these false teachers? He certainly seems unkind, doesn't he? Even, you know, certainly politically incorrect in terms of our day and age. Well, the biblical teaching is that friendship leads us to lower our guard and embrace the person. And once that happens, we are unable to resist the false teaching. And this is why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." We often use this in marriage, and it's a truth, but that's not the primary application here. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." So Paul and John both agree, have nothing to do with these false teachers, because as you become friends with them, your temptation is going to, you're going to lower your guard, and you're going to become susceptible to their false teaching. Now, as we come to 3 John, we just want to do a brief comparison between 2 and 3 John. In both these epistles, John says that he loved both the elect lady and Gaius in the truth. Truth is what bound their love together. No name is given in 2 John, whereas Gaius is named in 3 John. In 2 John, the elect lady was encouraged to walk in the truth, whereas Gaius was already walking in it. John, in the second letter, John had somehow found out that the elect lady had been entertaining false teachers. And the clue is given in 2 John 13, where John seems to have been in contact with the elect lady's nieces and nephews. And perhaps they had reported to John what had been happening. In 3 John, John receives a report from the brothers, the traveling preachers whom Gaius had welcomed into his home. So we see some similarities and some contrasts in these two letters. Now, I just want to point out a couple of things before we get right into the passage. Note 3 John chapter or verse 2. He says here, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you." And the King James Version says, "and that you may prosper as it goes well with your soul." Now, we've been talking about false teachers, right? Well, Oral Roberts, he's now dead. Oral Roberts was a famous televangelist. He used this verse as a proof text for his prosperity gospel. My friends, all John was expressing was his desire that as Gaius prospered spiritually, so he would enjoy good health. That's it. This is an example of how a false teacher twists scripture in order to make it agree with what he wants or believes. It's amazing that one little verse could spawn a whole ministry for Oral Roberts. In 3 John chapter 3, or verse 3, this is where we get the title of our message from. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth." And I thought that was a very interesting way for John to state that. And you see, what I learned from this is that Gaius was not just holding to correct doctrine, but he was living it out. The truth that he had believed with his head had so permeated his life that he lived it out. When people thought of Gaius, they could not help but think about how he walked according to the commandments of God. Isn't that amazing? Gaius came to mind, and they thought about the commandments of God. Gaius came to mind, and they thought about the truth of God. God's truth defined this man's life. And so our question this morning is this: what is your truth? When people think about your way of living, what do they think of? What comes to mind? What are you known for? Does God's truth come to their minds? Or does hockey, or gardening, or work, or money, or something else? What is it that defines you? My friends, if we are God's people, if we are Christians, truth, God's truth, should define who we are. No problem to like golf, no problem to like some of these things, but my friends, there should be no doubt in the minds of people around us about what and who we are. We are Christ followers, and we order our lives according to his commands. Gaius was expressing love and truth in this little book, but he was being opposed and threatened. So let's look. My sermon is divided into three parts, and it's just using the three names: Gracious Gaius, Diabolical Diotrephes, and what's the third one? Demetrius. Distinguished Demetrius, okay? This is a great way, by the way, if you have trouble remembering names, use one of those, it'll help you remember. Gracious Gaius, we find the description of him in verses 5 through 8. Now, the first thing that we notice here is John says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers." That's what I'm thinking about here. Who are these brothers? So, even though they were strangers to John, John considered these brothers his partners in the spread of the gospel. That's why he refers to them as brothers. Not false teachers, not antichrists, but brothers. They were true to the teaching of Christ and the apostles. They had committed themselves to an itinerant preaching ministry for Jesus' sake. And they had come to Gaius' town or city, and Gaius, being a man who was governed by truth and love, saw these preachers and welcomed them into his home. And as they were doing their ministry in his town, he provided for their needs as they went house to house and ministered in the marketplace. Now we also see in this verse, he talks about strangers. They were strangers, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And this is important because preachers in New Testament times had the right, and they have since, have had the right to financial support. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 5 through 12. Now, because of our little interaction with Forest Cliff and our interns, I don't have time to read that passage, but I would encourage you to look at it this afternoon. Paul gave up that right to financial support, and instead, he used his tent-making business as a means to support his preaching, teaching ministry as he went from town to town. And he did so for two reasons. First of all, he did not want to hinder the spread of the gospel. And his thinking was is that there were many false teachers who were going around, and as they went from place to place, they were demanding money in exchange for their services. And they had become known as charlatans. And Paul wanted nothing to do with that. And the second reason why he didn't accept any money is because he wanted to increase his reward. This is amazing. You know, he gives us a little bit of an insight into the mind and heart of the Apostle Paul. So as we think about these brothers that John refers to, they are those who went out, and their only support that they received was the free will provision of believers. They went making no demands. They waited for believers to minister to their needs. And Gaius was one of them. He recognized them as missionaries. He tested their teaching by the truth of the gospel. And having determined that they were faithful, that they were not false teachers and antichrists, he welcomed them into his home and he gave them support. Now, John says we ought to support people like this. And this is a basic biblical teaching, that it is our Christian duty to welcome preachers, teachers, and missionaries into our homes. And he says, I want you to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. We see that in verse 6. And this really answers the question, what kind of support should we provide? Well, we simply need to ask the question, how would God send those people out? And we know that he would give them everything that they needed to accomplish their work. And so, my friends, very simple. Hospitality is commanded. We as God's people ought to show especial kindness and mercy and support to preachers, to missionaries, and to teachers. And my friends, we have a family in our church right now. They're visiting with us for a year, the Krobels. What an opportunity for you to put that into practice and welcome them into your home and to show them hospitality while they're here. And the next question that comes to our minds is why? What should be our motivation for doing this? Well, this is amazing. This passage actually tells us, and we found this in 2 John as well, that we become fellow workers with them in the truth. And this points to our eternal reward and not temporal blessing. Remember the warning to the elect lady. By entertaining false teachers, she was participating in their evil work. Gaius is told that because he welcomed these preachers and teachers of truth, that he was participating in their work. You know, I was saving this illustration for the end. Maybe I'll use it twice. But I've got a prayer list here. Okay, this is a prayer list that our brother Tom Briggs puts out. Our brother Tom is a gifted, he has the gift of evangelism. He can do a lot of things that you and I can't do, just not gifted. You know, Tom can go down downtown St. Thomas and he can walk down the street, engage people in conversation and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you can do that? Tom, do you see this? Nobody's putting their hand up. You're the only one. Okay? You're blessed. Okay? But guess what? You know what this passage teaches us? Tom, after he goes out, he puts this prayer letter out. And if you pick up that prayer letter and you go through this list and you just pray for these each individuals, you know what the Bible says? You're participating with Tom in his work and you're going to share in his reward. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to get the reward of an evangelist, even though I don't have that gift. I'm going to get that reward because I have shared with Tom. I've participated in his work simply by praying for the people that Tom has been ministering to and praying for him as he goes out and does that work. Does that encourage you? Doesn't sound like it. Okay, I better keep preaching. Okay. So, a couple of questions. When was the last time you welcomed a pastor or missionary into your home? And how are you using the resources that God has given you? Remember, everything that you possess, your home, your car, your clothing that's on your very back right now, the food in your refrigerator, the furniture in your home, the car in your driveway, the tools in your garage, it's all God's. It's all His. And my friends, when you and I stand before God one day, as believers, we're not going to be judged. Okay? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But my friends, where God is going to be questioning us is, Tim, what did you do with all of the things that I gave you? How did you use the things that I gave you to build my kingdom? And I leave that with you because that is such an important question. How are you and I using the resources that God has given us to bless faithful preachers and missionaries and to build His kingdom? Notice well Matthew chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. This is Jesus speaking. Listen to this. This is awesome. Whoever receives you, so Jesus is talking to His disciples, and obviously, he's thinking about them going out and doing ministry. They're going to be preachers. They're going to be missionaries. They're going to be evangelists. He says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Huh. Do you get the awesome importance of that verse? You know, when I had the Krobels over for dinner, what Jesus is saying, I received Christ and I received the Father. Wow. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Isn't that amazing? And the one who receives a righteous person because he is righteous, a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. My friends, we have such a great opportunity. Many of us are sitting here and we're saying, but you know, when confronted with some of the needs in our church, some of the ministry opportunities, our temptation is to sit there and go, but I don't have that gift, or but you know, you can add, you know what the buts are, right? What does Jesus say? Jesus says that when you partner with these people, whether through prayer, whether through a financial gift, whether by bringing them into your home, whatever it is, guess what? You get their reward. You're not taking it from them. You're sharing in their reward. My friends, this is awesome. And if we're God's people, this should stir us up in great excitement to be God's people. You know, we've got this new mission statement. Eastwood is what? A becoming church. We're becoming what? Believers. We're becoming disciples. We're becoming servants. We're becoming leaders. We're becoming like Christ. My friends, this is a process, and I hope you're engaged in it. Such a great privilege for us to be involved in the work of the gospel. Well, we've looked at Gracious Gaius. What a great man, eh? And he wasn't great because of anything in himself. He was great because of God's working in his heart and his life. Now let's look at dictatorial Diotrephes. Dictatorial Diotrephes, verses 9 and 10. I thought of some other synonyms: devilish, diabolical. This guy wasn't a very nice guy. You know, there's a big problem of pride in the church today. Is that shocking to anybody here? I hope not, okay? People whose attitude, it's my way or the highway. And I've come face to face with that in my own ministry. Not here so far. Hopefully it doesn't happen, okay? It's my way or the highway. Notice in our passage it says, Diotrephes likes to put himself first. My friends, this was the attitude of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 through 12. We notice, you know, you go through the Gospels and Jesus pronounces woe after woe after woe on these Pharisees because they're a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do another. And you know, there's many examples of this Pharisaical attitude in the Bible. The Bible's full of them. We can think of Haman in the book of Esther. We can think of Nebuchadnezzar, who was driven mad for 7 years because of his pride. Think of Herod, who was eaten by worms on Herod Day. The Pharisees we've talked about, even James and John. You remember that in part of Jesus' ministry, they were going around preaching the gospel and this one town refused to accept them. And James and John come to Jesus and say, Lord, shall we call down fire upon that village? Not a very kind Christian gracious response, right? That's why Jesus called them sons of thunder. And the amazing story of the New Testament is how God turned John from a son of thunder into the apostle of love. It's amazing. So they didn't acknowledge our authority. This is what John says about Diotrephes and obviously those who were with him. Remember that John, as one of the apostles, possessed direct authority from the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the apostles were given power and authority by Christ to lead his church. They were given gifts, sign gifts. They did miracles. They could heal people. They could raise people from the dead. And it says here that John says that he had written to the church where Diotrephes was some kind of a leader, perhaps a pastor, and Diotrephes had refused to read it. My friends, we don't even have a record of that letter. So we don't know what Diotrephes did with it. He refused to read it. He might have destroyed it. Can you imagine such arrogance from somebody to take a letter from one of the apostles and destroy it? But this is what pride had done to him. My friends, there will always be power-hungry people in the church who reject faithful preachers and teachers of the gospel. John goes on to say he talks wicked nonsense against us. You know, Paul, in his ministry, was often accused of being a charlatan, like those who were in it for money, power, and control. And, you know, this is kind of what John is saying about Diotrephes. You know, he's spreading wicked rumors about John and his ministry. He says they refuse to welcome the brothers, so they've abused their authority. We've got faithful pastors and missionaries, and they refuse to welcome them in their church. And he says he stops those who want to, and he puts them out of the church. So, not a very nice guy, is he? Diabolical Diotrephes, dictatorial Diotrephes. Well, what about Demetrius? Distinguished Demetrius. We find him in verses 11 and 12. Very interesting things are said about him. If we go to that passage there, it says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself." Now, John says here, do not imitate evil, but good. So he's talking here to Gaius. He's talking about this showing hospitality to God's people, to those who are faithful, those who love in truth. And he says, do not imitate evil, but good. Don't imitate Diotrephes. You see, John has been teaching us that to know God is to do what is good and to do what is right. We find this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2, verses 6, and verse 7. To know God is to do good. No one who claims to know God and does not do what God has said doesn't know him. He says, whoever does evil has not seen God. Now, some of you may be sitting there, if you're thinking along with me, you might be thinking, yeah, but Tim, we all do evil. That's true, we do. But my friends, the difference between me and an unbeliever is that all my sins have been covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though I still struggle with my sinful desires, I possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when God looks upon me, he does not see my sins and my failures. He sees the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? I should have heard a great amen at that point. My friends, that's a precious, precious truth that you and I possess. That God looks upon us and he sees not our sins, but the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, John is telling us that there are many who claim to know God, who say they have seen him, but they're in the habit of doing what is evil. Now notice the contrast. He says Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. As opposed to Diotrephes, he was approved by everyone and by the truth. Now do you remember, I think we talked a little while back in a previous sermon in 1 John about, remember it talks about three things that testify to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember what they are? The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Okay? You can go to that passage if you want to and listen to that sermon online. But this harkens back to the Old Testament where it says that nobody could be convicted unless there were at least two or three witnesses. That was a biblical principle. And it's very interesting that we come to Demetrius, we're given three witnesses to the fact that he was a godly, faithful man. Notice, everyone testifies, the truth testifies, and the apostles testify. So Demetrius was a man well approved. And by the way, this is a great way. I mean, if you've got somebody that you like listening to and you've been listening to these messages and you're going, well, Tim, I've been convicted because I haven't really tested the people I've listened to. Well, is this giving you three things that you can do? What does everyone say about this individual? You know, one of the beauties of the internet is you can go online and you can look at reviews. Now remember that there are sites out there that all their job is, all they want to do is slam everybody. Okay, so you need to weed those ones out. But if you go on and you are diligent and faithful and you go to reputable places, you're going to find out what other people are saying about some of these preachers and teachers. What about the truth? Well, the truth is simply God's word. You know, if you listen to that person, you should be sitting there, not with your, you know, like how you normally watch a TV program, you know, you know, that's not how you're supposed to be watching somebody who's preaching the gospel, right? Okay, it's not the chip bag in our hand, it's this. And as that preacher is teaching, we're following through. And if we can't, we got our notebook there and we're writing those things down so that we can check them up afterwards. You know, hopefully, if you were alive when Oral Roberts was alive and he came up with 3 John chapter 2 as the basis for his health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, you'd be able to go to 3 John chapter 2 and say, that's not what the scriptures teach. Click. That's it. It's done. No more false teaching in your home. So this brings us back to where we started. What is your truth? My friends, are there any witnesses to your truth? What's your claim? Do you claim to be a Christ follower? Do you have any reputation for good works? Does your life measure up to the truth? Do other church leaders commend what you are doing? I'm not taking anything out of context here. I'm simply telling you the means by which John said to evaluate your life. How did John evaluate Demetrius' life? What's the testimony of others? What's the testimony of the truth? And what's the testimony of church leaders? So think about this. If I was to go, if any of you are sitting here who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if I went to one of your friends and I said, who is this person? How would they describe you? How would they describe you? Good question to ask. So as we conclude, as we're thinking about this, I just want to give you some things to chew on this afternoon. First of all, showing hospitality and doing good starts in our home. Starts right at home. Remember that the home for the Christians of the first century was the center of everything they did. Okay, so you think about, you know, in Acts, Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 people come to know the Lord and they're baptized. Where did they go to church? Well, we're no churches. That's the first church. That's it. You're right at ground zero, the beginning of, where did they go? Well, they would have scattered and gone to various homes, and that's where they would have ministered. That's where they would have began their church life. And so this is where they did their praying. This is where they did their preaching, their fellowship, their teaching, their evangelism. That's where they celebrated the Lord's Supper. The home was the church in the first century. So my question, I'm not saying that that's, we need to do all of that today. We have this. This is what God has given us, all right? But the question I would ask you is this. Have you made your home like a church? A place where Christian ministry takes place. Does that describe your home? My friends, if you got young kids, get your antennas up and listen. Don't miss this, okay? Surveys have shown that kids who go to college and university and turn away from their faith, do you know what the main reason why those kids turn away from their faith? Because Christianity was not modeled in their home. Parents were not modeling Christ-like love and truth in their home. This just seems so obvious, my friends. We can't take these things for granted, my friends. The well-being of your children and your grandchildren are at stake. When they come into your home, there ought to be a sense when they walk through that door that something is different about this home. And my friends, you know it, don't you? You've walked into homes like that. We've had people walk into our homes that have told us that. They said, when we come to your home, something is different. And my friends, it's not because I'm special. It's simply because we're seeking to live our lives according to the Word of God. We fail in many respects, but my friends, God sees the heart. And when He sees that that's your desire, my friends, He blesses that home. He sanctifies that home. So, so, so important. I hope you hear that message. So, so very, very important. Here's another one, another thought as a result of this passage. There are two kinds of people in the church. Let's remember this. There are those who are too loving, who leave the door wide open for anyone who wants to come in. Everyone is welcome, no matter what they believe. And there are those who are so fixated on the truth, they become overbearing and oppressive. And why do I say that? I mean, it's obvious. This is what John has been dealing with in 2 and 3 John. But, you know, we need to recognize that we all have a tendency to lean one way or another. Do you know what that one is for you? I know what mine is. Mine's truth. I can be so committed to the truth that I can be harsh. And so I'm aware of that, and I have to work against it. You know, your problem may be the opposite. You know, you're just such a loving, embracing, warm people, and your temptation is to hug everybody, even the false teacher and the Antichrist. So know what kind of a person you are and work to fill the gaps. Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. I read this in my devotions this week, and I thought, what a great passage that is an example of what we've been talking about. If you've got your Bible, you can turn real quickly there. We're going a little bit late this morning simply because we had that interlude at our offering. So just bear with me, we're almost finished. Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We got this Christian woman, her name is Phoebe. Phoebe. He says, I commend, Paul is writing, he's finished writing the letter to the Romans, and he says here, he says to the people in Rome, the Christians there, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And what I want you to see there, she has been a patron, a helper, someone who comes alongside of many and of myself as well. You see, Paul's describing a woman who provided for Paul and his friends as they came to that place. And I, you know, as I thought about this, I thought, you know, what a powerful testimony about how a woman can participate in pastoral leadership. You know, the Bible says that men are supposed to lead in the church. Okay, don't shoot me. Okay, I didn't say it, God did. I realize the fact that there are many women who could probably preach me under the table. But it doesn't matter, because that's not what God has said in His Word. God has said He wants men to lead in the home, and He wants men to lead in the church. But isn't this amazing that Paul says here, what he's saying here is that a woman can participate in pastoral leadership by coming alongside those who are pastors and leaders and giving them help and support. I think this is amazing. You know, similar principle as to, you know, helping Tom in his evangelistic ministry by praying for him and praying for the people that he's touched. Second and third John teaches us how we deal with those who claim to speak for God. We need to be careful of those who are false teachers and antichrists, but we need to support those who are faithful ministers and preachers of the gospel. Well, what about finally, just one last thing here, knowing the truth and walking in the truth. My friends, this is a big problem. Knowing versus walking. A great number of young people, we've touched on this already, a great number of young people walk away from Christianity when they leave the home because in their home they didn't see parents who walked in the truth and loved according to truth. Remember, my friends, that knowledge puffs up. It makes a person proud. It makes them feel that they are okay when they're not. Love, on the other hand, without truth, makes us wishy-washy and weak. So again, as we come full circle again, what is it about your walk that validates your claim to the truth? Is church obedience all you got? Is church attendance all you've got? Oh, Tim, I come to church every Sunday. Tim, I give a tithe. I pray. Is a conversion experience all you have? I said the sinner's prayer. I want to ask you something. This is where the rubber meets the road, okay? If you want to know for sure, what can you point to right now in your daily life that others would look at and conclude you are walking and loving in the truth? That's it. That's John's message. The brothers confessed that Gaius ministered to them, and they got up in front of the church and they testified about his kindness to them. Is there anyone that you have ministered to this past week that, if asked to, would stand before this congregation and say, Tim ministered to my needs this week. John ministered to my needs this week. Larry ministered to my needs this week. Is there anybody? My friends, it's not that there isn't enough opportunities out there. They're there. There's lots of them. And if you don't know any, just call the office. We've got a few that need attention even as we speak. Does your life measure up with Scripture? What do Christian leaders say about you? What does everyone say about you? My friends, may we all be like Gaius. May we not just have one, not just two, but three testimonies that we are walking in the truth, in love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this precious book, this precious letter that John has written to us. We think of Gaius, a man who was persecuted, a man who was challenged, a man who had every reason to tuck in his tail and run in the opposite direction, but continued to be faithful in ministry. We think of Diotrephes, a man who was full of pride, who loved to be first. Father, we confess that we all struggle with that. Lord, we pray for the mind and the heart of Christ, who made himself nothing, who washed his disciples' feet. And we think of this Demetrius, our father, one who had all of these witnesses about him. Lord, thank you. Thank you for people like this in the Scriptures that we can imitate. Help us. Lord, may our faith not just be something that we talk about, but may it be something that we do. Bless us to that end, we pray, and help us in our daily life. In Jesus' name, amen.